But tonight's lesson is on Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 through verse number 12. And the title of this particular lesson is The Result of the Brideless Wedding Ceremony. And a little bit different. And we want to read the scripture in Ruth chapter number 4, verse number 9, down through verse number 12. And see if you can pick up on that title. And this is after Boaz had met with the nearer kinsman at the gate of the city, and there were the 12 witnesses that were there. Of course, the nearer kinsman, he represents the law. The 12 witnesses, or excuse me, the 10 witnesses represent the 10 commandments. And then, of course, the nearer kinsman, who is Boaz, he is a type of Christ, and Ruth is a type of the bride of Christ for the church. But think about the result of the brideless wedding ceremony as we read this scripture, Ruth chapter 4, beginning of verse number 9. It says, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon this inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. You remember when he met with the nearer kinsman in the gate of the city, he started off by telling him there was a piece of ground that needed to be redeemed. And then after that, he told her, oh, by the way, it comes with a woman, a girl, but she's a Moabitess. And this is a type of an arranged marriage, but it's part of God's plan when you look back through the Old Testament for them to be able to basically have their land redeemed and for their families to be able to have a means or a way of going forward. But if you look at this wedding, what I want you to understand, this wedding is different. And who is the prominent one in the wedding? The wedding is different because it is a picture. And I want to go over to Revelation chapter number 1. And I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. What I want to give you is kind of a picture of what Christ, what the groom will be like at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember when Jesus came, and he came the first time. And I heard recently, you know, he was born, obviously, the Scriptures tell us, that in the scripture that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And I heard a preacher preaching recently, he said, what better place for a lamb to be born than in a manger or in a stable? And he was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But when he comes again, and when that lamb comes again, he's going to be different. He is God, and he's going to demonstrate His power and every characteristic about Him. And this is Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flaming fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, folks, this is before there was any such thing as special effects. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be like nothing the world's ever seen. Now, I do believe that a lot of what's going on, the technology, all the things that we're seeing, it's getting people ready for the return of Christ. And some of this, I want you to understand, I believe there'll be things happening, people won't believe it. But when Jesus comes, and when he speaks, and out of his mouth is like the sound of many waters, and his face is going to shine, I want you to imagine the Lamb prepared. The significant one in this wedding is the groom. Now, he's asked for this woman, and here's what I want you to see is Boaz redeems the land, and Ruth comes with it. If you want to begin to fill in the blanks this morning, here's what happens to her. She is brought from poverty to riches. And that's where we are spiritually when we accept Christ into our hearts. We're brought from poverty to riches. Now, her condition prior to this marriage was that she was a Gentile. She was under a curse. Remember, she was a Moabitess from the land of Moab. She came from Bethlehem, Judah, to Bethlehem, Judah, with nothing. Had absolutely nothing. She was told by Naomi, basically, when she chose to follow Naomi, that she had no hope to even offer her. But here she has come to Bethlehem, and there's going to be a marriage. Now, here's the result of the marriage. In that moment, she became partaker and heir of everything that Boaz possessed. So from someone who has nothing, she became someone who basically had everything that she needed. And I believe that the Lord has everything that we need. Amen? Yeah. Now, and here's what I want us to understand when Boaz married her. All of the past obligations and debts were paid in full. In other words, when the land was redeemed, whatever the land was originally sold for by Naomi and Elimelech, that debt was paid. If there were any debts that were owed, those debts were paid. So it was like paid in full. It's kind of like you and I when we're saved by the grace of God and we get born again. Everything is paid in full. Okay? But here's what I believe, and I mentioned it a little bit this morning. I believe when you get saved, you're saved. And here's a picture of her right here, because when she got married to Boaz, everything was paid in full. But here's what I want you to understand about this relationship. It wasn't just all of the past debts, but it was also all of the future debts, okay? So all of the past obligations and debts were paid in full. Boaz also assumed responsibility for any and all debts Ruth might contract or in the future. Now, this is important, I think, for us to understand as Christians. We get saved and we accept Christ as our Savior. And I'm glad to know that the Lord, and I'm glad that He loves me and He cares for me. But I'm also glad of this, that I do not have to feel the pressure of living my life perfect, or else He decides He doesn't want me anymore. Because He loves me in spite of myself. Now, I know Him, I have a relationship with Him, I'm born again. But it's not based on what we do. It's based on what He does. See, we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. But I need grace today, and I'm going to need grace tomorrow. You say, well, I don't need grace. Well, you might get a job where you have to drive to Roswell in that traffic every day, and you're going to need grace. You may not think you need it, but you're going to need it. Okay, now here's something I want us to see. This relationship, it became joint ownership. They became one. You know, doesn't the Bible teach us that, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? You could do a whole lot of teaching on that about when mamas, you basically almost have to pry their fingers off. And I don't know, but it seems like more on their boys sometimes than their girls. But folks, sometimes you got to turn them loose. And you got to realize that whether you like it or not, you turn around, they're growing older and you are too. And you got to give them to God. But what we see here, when a person gets saved by the grace of God and they come into a relationship with Him, it's a relationship that it's going to go with them the rest of their life if they're truly saved. And there is no agreement that I'm going to try it for a while. I've never known anybody that has a relationship with God and understood the fullness of Christ that ever wanted to go back to the world. I've known some that didn't have the peace of God because they wasn't living where God wanted them to be. But why would anybody want to live in the world when they could live with peace with God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12 gives us some insight into this picture. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye in times past, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, I believe that someone who doesn't know Christ, they are a person who has no hope and they are without God in the world. But if you go down to the 13th verse, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So there's the picture. In Him, how He has brought us close to Him. See, it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that He, our Lord, bought the redemption of our fallen estate and purchased us to be His bride. If you want to fill those verses in, those blanks in right there under Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Now, I want to give you several places of Scripture, and I want to read some of these to you. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Then in Colossians chapter number 1, in verse number 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter number 1, in verse number 7, the Scripture begins to show us, when we read it and understand it, of our riches in our relationship with Christ. Remember, Boaz and Ruth, they are a type of Christ and a type of the bride of Christ. Well, look at the picture in what God has done for us. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Then 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Just a couple of more of these. Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse number 7. It says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing." That's where a lot of the world's at today. But it says, "There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And that's what happens to us when we surrender to Christ. One more in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Verse number 18. It says, "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." See, our riches and what we have, the greatest thing we could have is in Christ. And if we could ever really get a hold of it and understand it, I believe the Scripture teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? Look at the second heading on the paper at the bottom of the page. It says, she was brought from death to life. And I want to go back and read that 10th verse again. He said, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Ruth's first husband, his name was Mahlon. His name meant something, as you know, the other one, Orpah, her husband's name was Chilion. Well, the name Mahlon meant sickly. Now, here's something to understand. She did not cause him to be sick, neither did she cause what happened to happen, neither did she cause him to die, but because he died, it had an effect on her. Well, what was the result of his death was that the power of his death was upon her, because everywhere she went from the time that he died until she became the wife of Boaz, she wore the black garments of a widow. Now, if we look at this in comparison to the church, I want you to see some pictures there as well. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 5 and look at verse number 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, remember, this is a book of pictures. It's a type, this book, this entire book, is a type, it's a picture of Christ in his relationship with church. Well, what happened? Because of one man's sin, sin was passed upon all men. Because of the death of her husband, she wore the garments of a widow. She had to go and glean in the fields, and that's how they lived, meal to meal. Well, if you go over to the book of Genesis, the Scriptures tell us that what? God created the heavens and the earth, and you go on down and God created everything, he created man. He told him to go and be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But something happened. There was sin. And because of that sin, what does the Scripture teach us? We're born into sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go to Romans 5 and go down to verse number 17. I want to read these couple of verses to you. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's Christ. Because of Adam's sin, that sin trait was passed on to all men. But because of Jesus Christ and his obedience and his sinless life, then his righteousness was passed unto us if we receive it. Now, 1 Corinthians, another place I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In verse number 22, says, for as in Adam, the first man, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. I'm thankful that God has made a way for us. Now let's begin to think about Ruth in this picture. Ruth had on the garments of a widow. Did Ruth change her clothes? Once Ruth was married, and this is what I want you to understand as a Christian. Once Ruth was married, she never wore those old garments associated with death again. Now, I want to show you some pictures here of how this relates to Christ, to the church. Again, we want to go to Colossians and go to chapter number 3 and look at verse number 9. It says, lie not one to another, but look at the last part of the verse. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22 again says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And there are several places when you read and study through God's Word that talks about the old man and the new man. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate and affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And you go on down and you read, and it talks about the wrath of God, but pick up in the 8th verse. It says, "But now ye also put off all these," and it gives you anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing," here's the summation, "seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, folks, that's those old garments. And I preached a message here a while back, and I just love this particular message. I'm not what I used to be. Okay? I mean, sometimes, and I honestly pray, God, I want God to give me exactly what He wants. But sometimes my mind goes back to that. You know, such, what does it say? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. You're justified. And then what? You're glorified." So you can thank God I'm not what I used to be. Now, we may not be exactly everything that we want to be. And if you study the Word of God, and this is true, most of the Scripture that we're reading here was written by Paul. It's in the New Testament. One thing you find out about him is the closer he got in his relationship with God, when he began to see himself in the light of God's holiness, the more he recognized that he was a sinner. There's some good Scripture that goes along with that. But what happened to him is the more he saw the holiness of God, the greater his desire was to be like God, to the extent that he wanted to go and be with Him. Because he knew as long as he was here on this earth, he would never in the flesh be able to be everything that he wanted to be. Now, if you love God and you love coming to God's house and you love serving and you love God's Word, you know what you're going to do when you fail? You're going to beat yourself up. And so, I wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't done that. I wish I could. Because you recognize what that old man is, and you don't want him in your house. You know, even in your relationship with God, you recognize those old traits. But I want to tell you something. When we get saved by the grace of God, we're given a new raiment. And here's the greatness of that raiment. That raiment was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. It's whole, it's complete, and it's white. And when God the Father looks at us, He does not see us in our weakness. He does not see us as a failure. He does not see us as unworthy, but He looks at us through the veil of Christ. And when He looks at us through the veil of Christ, He sees us as worthy and not as we are. And I thank God for that. Because if not, what would I do? I would spend my entire life working, trying to be good enough or to be acceptable before God. Now, folks, I think we ought to try to do our best. Okay? It's a whole other different message that we could get into. But even when we do our best, is it enough? You see, when Boaz married Ruth, he said, "You take off those widow's garments." And he said, "You put this wedding gown on." And he said, "You don't ever put on that old black widow's garments anymore." Everything that she had ever needed, every debt was paid, and everything needed in the future was provided for. Now, here's something I believe about grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And God has living grace that He can help you face this life with. And if you're saved by the grace of God, He's got dying grace to help you take a step across to the other side. Grace. Nothing but grace. Look at number three on your sheet. It says she was brought from barrenness to fruitfulness. And let's go back and read verse number 11 and verse number 12 again. It says, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. But I want you to see the latter part of this. This is a prayer that they prayed over Ruth. It says, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And she is famous, okay? Ruth is famous because she's the only woman in the Bible that's called virtuous. But she's also in the bloodline of King David, which makes her in the bloodline of Christ. And she's one of only four women that are mentioned in the first chapter of Matthew where it outlines the lineage of Christ. And she is mentioned because God intended for us to see His grace. I believe that with all of my heart. So this prayer was answered. She says, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So this was the prayer of the people for Ruth, that the Lord would take this woman and bless her. Now, what was Ruth's condition prior to the marriage? Wearing widow's garments, gleaning in the field, and she had no children. So up to this point, Ruth had been barren. But here's how I want you to see this in our relationship, and it kind of a little bit goes back to what the message about this morning. God wants us to bear fruit, but it's for His honor and glory. Okay? God blessed Ruth. God blessed her, but it's for His honor and glory. See, God desires, and I believe this, that we pass from barrenness to fruitfulness to build His family. Now, too many times when somebody gets involved in the work of God, and I've seen this, they make it so much about them that God don't have a chance. It's about God, it's not about us, and if anything happens, He gets all the glory. The words were, be like Rachel and Leah. Through these two women, the 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, came. Now remember, initially, Rachel was barren. But in Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 1, and here's something we need to understand as Christians. I don't know if you have ever desired something from God till you cried out to Him. And I believe it could be two things. You could desire and cry out to God. And we meet here every Monday night for Celebrate Recovery. And we need to cry out to God sometimes for deliverance. But sometimes we need to cry out to God that He would make us fruitful. Rachel in Genesis chapter 30 in verse number 1, she cried out to God and she said, give me children or else I die. Remember, Genesis 1:28 was the original commission to mankind where God told them, He said, go forth, be fruitful and multiply. Now that's to multiply upon the earth. And I heard David Wilkerson preaching at a conference. It was for the Paulding Pregnancy Center, and we were there, and he's the guy who wrote The Prayer of Jabez, the little book. So, written several books, but he's a well-known preacher and teacher. And he was speaking at this conference, and he said something. Sometimes, you know, it's the simple things that are so profound. But this is what he said. He said, God wanted children. What do you think about that? I was listening yesterday to another preacher, and he was talking about the word Abba. And it talks about where in the Scripture the Bible teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. And here's what the word Abba means. It means daddy. You know, when my boys call me father, they're being disrespectful. It's you know, Luke did it yesterday. He used it it was actually this morning. He used father in a sentence, and I said, all right, you're being disrespectful. God knew the tone. Because you know what? When they really want something from me, they say, Daddy. When they need comfort or they need help or they want money, it's Daddy. And when we come before our Lord and we use the word Abba, here's what it means. It's an intimate relationship with someone that you love, that you know cares for you. Remember, God wanted children. He told them to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Why? Because God wanted children. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But there was a problem. And I want us to see this in the scripture. As God did tell man to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Beginning in the first verse down through the sixth verse, sin begins to multiply because Satan comes on the scene and he's tempting Eve and he's telling her, all he did is add one word, you shall not surely die. Because the Lord knows the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to see what he sees. You're going to be like him. That's the only reason he didn't want you to eat it. So sin begins to multiply, and they ate, and they were cursed, and they were driven from the garden. And then you go over to Genesis chapter number 6. It says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, it goes on, it says in the fifth verse that God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, there is a little verse there that's very significant, verse number 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Folks, we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You go on a little farther and you find in the book of Genesis, you go to the 9th chapter in the first verse, you hear this same commission again. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You see, God wanted children. And what God wanted was a relationship with his children, but because of sin, because of rebellion, because the Satan, he wanted to be, and we read it this morning in Isaiah chapter 14, he wanted to be like the Most High. Well, the truth is, if we look at the relationship, that Boaz and Ruth have, and the prayer that they had for them was what? That they would be fruitful and that they would multiply. And their house would be like the house of Perez, which was blessed. What about our relationship with God? What does God want for us in our relationship with Him, in this relationship that we have with God? He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply, and He wants us to replenish the earth. And I want to give you these thoughts, and I want to read a verse of Scripture for you out of the book of John in chapter number 15, in verse number 16. Here's fruitful. That's evangelism. And I want to give you all a quick praise. This morning in church, we had somebody get saved. I did not hear about it until we got a call at home today, but you know, God was moving in the service. I mean, I wasn't trying to drag it. I don't know what y'all see in the back, but there was somebody in the altar the whole time. And we had people lined up here praying, and they were lined up here praying, and they got up, and more come. And there was a lady in the back that's been visiting on Monday night. And we have some other friends that were visiting, and I don't even know that she knew they weren't members. But she said to the lady that Kendra works with, she said, would you go pray with me? And they come down and went right over here, and that lady prayed and asked God into her heart and got saved this morning. And we got the call. Now, folks, that's being fruitful. Can I tell you, it would not excite me if this church grew to 600, but every member that came in joined from another church. Now, folks are welcome, but let's see somebody get saved. That's being fruitful. And I, folks, I praise God for that. It's not happening everywhere. And multiply. That's discipleship. And here's what I think multiplying needs to be. Grow. Grow in your relationship with God. I'm excited about what God's doing with our youth. But let me tell you something. It's not going to excite me if they reach the age that they can leave and they're gone. I'd have a real problem with that, being in this position. That's why I think we need to do all of the things that we've been talking about doing to incorporate them into the worship, to give them jobs, to make sure they have the Sunday school class and they have what they need. It's multiply. You and your relationship with God, you need to grow and then replenish the earth. And here's where missions comes in. I believe that God will bless a church that honors God. Well, what do you mean by that? God has blessed America. God has blessed you. And I'll tell you what I believe. Ain't nobody poor who has a cell phone. And what we ought to recognize is if we want God to bless us, we need to send them out. John chapter 15 and verse 16. It's what God said. Remember, it's all about Him. What do we say this morning? I'm just a nail. I'm just an old nail. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. I made a comment one time, and I believe this. There's no telling what you can do for God if you don't care who gets the credit. The problem with people, they're like that turtle. They want, I did. They want the credit. They want everybody to know what they did. It's not about us. It's about Him. And what we want to do is be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and let our relationship with God be a fruitful relationship. It's be like the house of Perez. And here's what I want you to understand. That through the seed of Perez, Boaz was born. Through the seed of Boaz and Ruth, King David was born. Down through the bloodline of David, there was a carpenter named Joseph who was born. Very significant. You ever thought about the fact that Joseph was supposed to be king? And he was just a carpenter. But he was supposed to be king. And through that bloodline, just as the Scripture said, just as God's Word said it would happen, in a little town where? What town are we talking about? Bethlehem. In a little town called Bethlehem, Jesus was born. Now, if we look at our relationship with God, to close, there's a question here. Have you passed from barrenness to fruitfulness? There's two possibilities for spiritual fruitfulness. Number one, sometimes I think we need to maybe ask the question, and it's okay to ask, do you know for sure that you've been saved? See, you don't want to spend your whole life in church. Well, I went to church, and that's not what I'm asking. Well, I'm a member of a church, that's not what I'm asking. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And if you know Him, how well do you know Him? And if you're not bringing forth fruit, maybe it's because you're not spending any time with Him. Because if you spend time with God, you're going to love Him. And you're going to trust Him. And He's going to work in your life. Amen. And as I look at this scripture, I see this groom that he looks over in this story, and he goes and he buys this field, and this little Moabite woman comes. It's a picture of the grace of God. It's a picture of how much God loves us. It's a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, if I could be absolutely, completely, and totally obedient and listen to God, what would God do? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about if we just absolutely, completely, and totally in this church surrender to the will of God, what would God do? Think about that. God is capable of doing great things. And I would love to, in my lifetime, be able to see God do something so great that when people hear about it, they don't even talk about anything other than how great God is. It's almost like it's so great, they don't even mention the church. They don't mention the man. They don't mention the preacher. They don't mention the event. But they say, have you heard what God did?